Morning. Can I add my welcome? Brilliant to be here. Just to pick up on something that is a theme that we've been singing about, this idea of waiting here for you. Just ask the question, what are you waiting for this morning? In your heart of hearts, what are you hoping for this morning? What do we need? What do you need? What do we need as a church? I'm a pretty simple guy, and I don't know the Bible as well as I might, so I looked up my little concordance at the back for the word wait. Just thinking, well, what are we waiting on? Here's some of the verses. It only gives me a few words, so I'll try and fill in the blanks as best I can. So, Genesis 49, I wait for your salvation, O God. Anyone waiting for that this morning? Freedom, rescue, hope. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be still before the Lord and wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits more than watchmen wait for the morning. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength, right? Isaiah 40. Romans 8, we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons. Anyone feel that? Know that you're a Christian. But there's an inward groaning because we know it in part, but we're still waiting for it. We're still waiting to know the full reality of our sonship. The fact that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons. Anyone waiting for that this morning? What are you waiting for? I love that there's nothing that anyone can do, or there's no system we can put in place, or there's no set of songs that we can sing, or there's no philosophy that we could try over months and years in ourselves to kind of force into this church. There's none of any of those things can bring about the change that we are looking for in God. It's only God who can do it. It's only by waiting on Him. No clever words just now. No clever songs from before. Or no clever songs that you wish we'd sung. It's just God that can bring this change. And even you just say, I'm not waiting on anything. I just feel numb. I feel bored. I want to go home. I'm sick of this church. I want to feel more excited than I am, but I don't, just being honest. You know, whatever you're feeling, even God can change that this morning. Nothing I can say can, but God can. His Spirit is here. Why do you think we're singing, fill us anew, we pray. Consuming fire, burn out any dross or apathy in me, fan into flame, a passion for Jesus. Come like a rushing wind. His Spirit is here. What are you waiting for? So God, I just pray again. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that there's power in the words of the scriptures. And thank you that you're here by your Spirit, and there is power in the Holy Spirit to breathe life into these words and these perfect words of the scriptures and the failing, fragile words that I will speak. Thank you, God, that you're here. And we wait on you. Help us to open our hearts to you. Amen. So before we get into today's message, I just want to explain a little bit of where we're going in the sermons just now. In the notice sheet, if you've been paying attention, it says that we are back in 1 Corinthians this morning. Well, we are, but just to be completely honest, not in the sense that I thought we would be when Karen and I kind of finalized the notice sheet together. What I've realized is that there just aren't enough free slots before Advent to really dive back into our 1 Corinthians series in any meaningful and helpful way. It wouldn't do it justice, is what I feel. And between a few things, you know, we've had this little series, Lifting Our Eyes. We've had these four Kintore services, monthly services that we're connecting in with here. We've had holidays and things, obviously, the last couple of weeks. And there are some other exciting things coming up. But just that sense I had that it would just be too stop-start to dive back into 1 Corinthians. Further, as we look to Kintore starting up weekly from the 15th of January, we're praying and believing that that will be the case. And I remember, I've mentioned a couple of times now how we're planning on doing that. The messages here in the morning will be mirrored in Kintore in the afternoon. It hasn't just felt quite right to continue the 1 Corinthians series at that point either. There are lots of reasons for that, but just one of them is, you know, the first words of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if I remember them, are, now concerning, let me just read it, because now concerning this issue about food sacrificed to idols, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that, and Paul goes on about this issue of the Corinthians didn't know what to do with food sacrificed to idols. Now, all scripture is breathed out by God and is always helpful no matter what. But we kind of thought that as we're planting a church and seeking to reach the lost of Kintore, maybe for those to be the first words that we read in our sermon series come 15th of January might be a little just... It's all good. God could use that. I'm sure he would. But we just felt there's maybe more obvious places for us to explore as a church here in Hillview and in Kintore come the 15th of January than food sacrificed to idols and some other great things that we come across in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. So all that to say, as much as if I'm honest, I'm personally quite gutted about it. I don't know if you are. Don't care if you are really. I'm upset about it. We're going to shelve 1 Corinthians just for now, and I fully hope and expect that we will come back to it, but I don't know when, truthfully. So there we go. Last Sunday, a new world record was set in the Toronto Waterfront Marathon. It was sent by a British-born, now Canadian, runner by the name of Ed Whitlock. I don't know if there are any keen runners here. They might know this guy's name. He ran the marathon in 3 hours, 56 minutes, and 33, smashing the previous world record. Now, some of you are thinking, hold on a minute. That's not a world record in marathon running. Well, it is if you're 85, as Glenn Whitlock, sorry, Ed Whitlock is 85 years old. Running in 15-year-old trainers, he knocked more than half an hour off the previous 85 to 89-year-old age bracket. Apparently, he crossed the line very fresh-faced and, in fact, was quite disappointed, quite frustrated, because he wanted to get a faster time than he did, even though he'd knocked half an hour off the world record. He's not new to this world record stuff either, because in 2004, at the young whippersnapper age of 73, he ran the record time of 2 hours 54 minutes, making him one of only a few men over 70 to ever run it under 4 hours. Wow, that's an amazing, remarkable achievement. And I don't know about you, but when I hear stories like that, it's inspiring. It's encouraging, it's remarkable and awe-inspiring to hear examples of people who are so committed to something, who are willing to work really hard and have obviously been, you know, gifted in a certain way but have dedicated themselves for that purpose. It's often in sport that we see this, right? There are all sorts of examples, but, you know, you think back, it's not long since the Rio Olympics have finished, and it's hard not to feel stirred as you see someone who's been successful in a race, and as you begin to consider all the behind-the-scenes hours of perseverance and struggle and dedication and hard context sometimes, right? So many of the people interviewed spoke about, you know, the early mornings of training and the horrible weather and how it's all kind of paid off now. They've had this wonderful victory, and it's hard not to feel stirred. I kept bursting into tears whenever I would see someone else get emotional, but my kids kept looking at me with this face. Why? They just won. Why are you crying about it? Yeah, and you're looking at me with that face now as well. It's inspiring to me. Drive, perseverance, vision to see something, maybe from as young as their teenage years, to see that they had something and that they needed to chase after it and to keep their eyes on the prize. It's inspiring. I want to read some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of incredible focus and perseverance that we see in the Apostle Paul. Vanessa, I wonder if you'd be so kind as to put 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to the end of the chapter up. Thank you. There are Bibles at the back if it's helpful. I think sometimes it is. Feel free to go out your seat and grab a Bible and follow along. 1 Corinthians 9. For though I, Paul writes, am free from all, as we'll see, he's been speaking about certain freedoms he has as a Christian, as an apostle. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We have a lot before us just now as a church here at Hillview. And I think there are two things the things that we have before us. It's very exciting and it's very stretching. We have very exciting stuff going on, and that exciting stuff and some other bits and pieces is very stretching. So let me just give you some examples. Alpha is larger than it's ever been. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it awesome? We in our small group have been hearing some testimonies. I haven't been able to be along on the Monday nights, but many in our small group have, and they've been sharing stories of people they never expected would come, but who are coming along to Alpha and just having the most amazing conversations. The videos are fantastic. The team is great. Alpha is stronger than it's ever been. There are loads of people meeting here tomorrow night who don't yet know Jesus and who are being loved and cared for and engaged in a really meaningful, holistic way, not just about preaching to them and all that. But it's great. Alpha is doing wonderfully. Pray for it as it starts up tomorrow morning. How exciting, right? This is what we prayed about 5 years ago when we were thinking about replanting. This is awesome. It's very good. Goalside starts again on Friday, a week Friday. Goalside starts a week on Friday with a new age group. They started with P4, 5 to 7, and a secondary group age, and they've realized that maybe that's not the ideal thing, so they're shifting the age. It's exciting that people are thinking about these things and having the leadership and the vision to adapt and take stock of how it seems God is leading us. And isn't it amazing to think, here we have, you know what this is? This is a wonderful, fantastically resourced and led weekly outreach to children in the community of this church. Week by week, we're saying to children, come and have brilliant fun, get to know other people, and come and learn more about Jesus. Wow, that is fantastic. There is fantastic ministry to the elderly in the local area that we're doing here that continues to happen with increasing number of open doors if we have people to run it. And at the other age, end of the age spectrum, we have mainly music, which is just continuing to prosper. Just dozens of families connected to this church who see Hillview as their church home through the ministry of mainly music, the faithfulness of people year after year. It's very exciting. There's the small matter of Kintore Community Church being planted. I was actually looking back over some notes from 2012 on a sermon on church planting. And in that, towards the conclusion of that message, I listed a few different places where we might pray about church planting. Countess Wells, they're building houses there. The new development at Chapelton, Port Lethen. And then I had this little line in my manuscript saying, and what about Kintore? Someone recently told me that there were a number of families who traveled from Kintore to mainly music. Might it be amazing, or I said, or something, if God would lead us to And here we are, 4 years later. Right on the brink of establishing weekly worship services in Kintore, and people there and the team there praying about outreach, already having done a parenting course. Can we do an alpha? Can we do an alpha? I'm told some folk are chomping at the bit to get going on alpha in Kintore. It's just awesome. Now with that will come huge people resource challenges. And this is the stretching element. We're seeing this at the moment. Children's church, Scott mentioned it really clearly last week, can barely get enough leaders for children's church. Creche is the same. Welcome ministry is the same. These leaders of these ministries are literally not sure how they will fill these rotas. And it's not like we didn't already have people resource issues before this wonderful bubbling up of outreach and mission continued and developed. We have had challenges in terms of people having to move on. You might have mentioned that in the last 6 months, we have been saying goodbye to people a whole lot more than we have been welcoming people into membership. So there comes a challenge with that regarding the right number of people to serve in these different ministries. And there also comes with that a challenge regarding finance. All those things I just mentioned, I mean, not least Kintore Community Church, but all of them cost money, cost a lot of money. So as we step forward into what God is calling us to, we need to resource that with our giving. But then also as we think about this loss of people from the church, and also as we think about, let's be honest, a very uncertain, challenging time in Aberdeen, that's just not something that we want to be glib or careless about. We need to be honest about the reality. That's stretching. Really exciting and stretching. Now, depending on your personality, you might want to focus on one or the other of these two things. Some of you just love a challenge, just gung-ho, yeah, let's go for it. Who cares that, you know, that we're struggling? And others of you may be wired a different way. Well, how are we going to do these things if we don't have the resource in place? And both of those are good and important, and I love that in the church, you know, we all play our part in seeking the mind of Christ together, the wisdom of Christ together as we go forward. In our elders, we're different in this regard, and in our church as a whole, we're different in this regard, and that's a good thing. I just wonder, just let me ask, how do you feel about this exciting stretching season? Mostly excited? Mostly stretched? Not sure. To me, this certainly feels like a big moment for us, both exciting and stretching. I sense us stepping forward as a church with more faith and focus, I believe, on the whole than we have done in the last 5 years. And partly due to that, and partly because of these external reasons, I feel that we are more resource-stretched than we've been for a long time. And if I'm honest, let me just add one thing that wasn't in my manuscript, but to be honest, has been talked about among the elders for a few weeks. As well as feeling that we are moving forward with more urgency than we have before, and we are more stretched than we have before, there is a lethargy in our church, more than there has been before. Let's wait. Do you feel that? I thought about having a raise your hand moment. Do you feel more encouraged by this, more excited by this moment, or more stretched by it? And I didn't, because I thought no one's going to raise their hand either way. Shona. Yes. Both and. It is exciting and it is stretching. And we need to acknowledge the reality of where we are as a church as well. And we want to read the scriptures in that context. So, today's message is looking at this incredible zeal and focus of Paul in a context full of potential challenges and distractions. Paul had this amazing passion for Jesus, this amazing focus on what God had called him to. That's what we're looking at today. And then in 2 weeks' time, following on from this, we're going to look specifically at the issue of giving, given the resource stretch thing that I mentioned. And also, I've had some conversations with some who've been asking some really good, really practical questions about what's this whole giving thing all about anyway. So we're going to look at that in 2 weeks' time. Paul was focused. Paul was focused on the prize. He uses this image from athletics of a runner running in such a way as to win the prize. This would have been a very meaningful image for the people of Corinth. Yes, they knew about the Olympic Games then, but they also had their very own, what they called Isthmian Games, a hard word to say, Isthmian Games, which was just 7 miles outside of Corinth. It was owned and run by the people of Corinth. And this language would have resonated with the people of Corinth because of that. And he's using this image that points to a great sense of focus. This image of an athlete working towards a goal, to winning a prize in a race. He wants to speak about an undivided focus, single-minded passion, zeal, commitment to a cause, no matter what happens. Paul expresses this focus in so many different ways. Verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. The NIV says, I want to win as many as possible. Verse 20, he goes into some detail. He says, I want to win the Jews. I want to win those under the law. Verse 21, I want to win those outside the law. Verse 22, I want to win the weak. This is someone who really wants to win, right? 5 times in 4 verses, he mentions this. What is he getting at here? What does it mean to win these groups of people? Well, it's the same word that is sometimes translated as win over. He's identifying different groups of people who are perhaps at best neutral to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or more realistically, many of these groups would have been pointedly hostile towards the good news of Jesus. And Paul is focused. He wants to win them over. He wants to call them away from whatever is keeping them from seeing the glory of Jesus. He wants to win them over, and he's determined on that. And we see that in the fact that he says it 5 times in 4 verses, and also in the language that he uses in the other verses. It suggests this sense of challenge, of perseverance, of endurance. And then in verse 22, to what end? What's the point of all this? What does he mean by when? He clarifies at the end of verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He changes from this image of running a race to an image of rescue. Paul knew that he'd been rescued by God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He knew that he'd been saved of God, and he knew that others needed that same salvation. And he's focused now, even in light of huge challenge, he is focused. He never wants to lose sight of the fact that he wants to, through God, through God's power, to save some, to call some people to faith in Jesus. Now, why do I say that Paul is facing huge challenge, huge distractions potentially? Well, for two reasons. Because first of all, he's writing this letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And there is some crazy stuff that is going on in Acts chapter 19. You can read it yourself later. There are huge theological issues being worked out. There is a public defamation of the church taking place. There are loads of remarkable miracles going on. You read in Acts chapter 19 of sorcery, of riots, of assassination plans. So there's lots going on in the when Paul is writing this letter, there's a huge whirlwind of chaos around about him in the church there in Ephesus. And he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and they also had their own issues, as we have been thinking about in recent months. The huge challenges that the church in that city had to work through. So you can imagine how easy it would be for Paul to get distracted, for his eyes to be taken off, you know, winning as many people for Jesus as possible, to dealing with these other very, very important pressing challenges. And I think we can say that however challenging, exciting, stretching what we have going on here at Hillview is, Paul's situation was more than that. But he was focused, looking outwards, expecting that God would use him. So the encouragement to us is, in this crazy season of lots going on, lots of challenge, lots of difficulty, lots of excitement, let's not take our eyes off the prize. Let's, as we've been using this little phrase a few times recently, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Can we together encourage one another back towards the prize that Jesus has called us towards? To win as many as possible for him and to share, as it puts in verse 23, to share in the blessings of the gospel. If budgets need adjusted in our church, so be it. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. And or if our giving needs to be adjusted personally, family by family, so be it. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. If we need to reduce the number of programs that we offer as a church because of the stretch that we have resource-wise, so be it. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on what he's calling us to. If some of us need to step out from the fringe and the edge of the church and sign up to one of these rotas, so be it. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's run with perseverance however he is calling us. Let us not be distracted to miss this calling of God, to win some, to save some, to run as in such a way as to win the prize, to share in the blessings of the gospel. Let's have the same focus that Paul did. Secondly, Paul was willing to embrace personal challenge for the sake of the gospel. Think of the things I mentioned that Paul was dealing with in Ephesus, in Corinth, where the letter was going to. Paul, on the one hand, certainly had a determination to deal with some big issues in these places. He had a mission to pursue. He wasn't just ignoring what was going on around about him, but he also had a heart to embrace huge personal challenge in that context. It wasn't just about Paul correcting the stuff that was going on around about him. It also meant something for him. It changed the way he engaged with what was whirling and spinning around about him in the context he was in. So verse 19, we see this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And goes on to talk about what we've just been saying. Some translations there doesn't use the word servant. He says, I have made myself a slave. So Paul isn't just addressing the external things. He's also, there is an internal reality that this is working in him. He's becoming a slave for people because of this crazy world in which he is living in at the moment. What a phrase that is. What a great way, right, for Paul to encourage us to step out in outreach and in mission. Become a slave is the message today. Well, what's Paul talking about? Well, as I said, in chapters 8 and 9, what we would have found if we'd carried our Corinthians study on, is that Paul is arguing for certain rights that he is entitled to as a believer. So, for example, in chapter 8, he's arguing that he's got the right to eat certain foods, which some people didn't think he had. In chapter 9, verse 5, for example, he has the right to get married. He didn't take that right either. In verses 7 to 12 of chapter 9, he's saying, I have the right to financial support as someone who is a minister of the gospel. So in so many issues where folk would want to hem Paul in, Paul's saying, I'm free. I'm free. I have rights as a child of God. The issue is external. Paul might say, I'm free. It's the other things that need to be fixed. But what comes through is Paul's heart for God's work here in verse 19, where he says, I'm becoming a slave to all. Even though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant. He's saying, though it's the case that yes, I'm free. Yes, I've got lots of liberty, lots of blessing. I could force that message upon you. I'm choosing to not claim these rights for myself. I'm choosing for the sake of the gospel and so that I might share in the blessings of the gospel. Verse 23, I'm choosing to lay those things aside and I will do everything I can to bring God's message in a helpful way to those I encounter. So even though he's free, he says that he wants to become like these different groups that he mentions. And this would have had very sweeping, huge, significant, real, practical implications for Paul in terms of the way that he lived his life. As he speaks about becoming like Jews, like those not under the law, like the weak, it would have changed everything for him. Do you see? It's not just external stuff that has to change, but something has to change in us as we run this race. Paul's tone, Paul's vocabulary, Paul's eating habits, Paul's calendar, Paul's daily practices, Paul's clothes. Almost everything external is radically changed because of his desire to become a servant for all these people in order that he might save some, in order that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. The difference between the way a person under the law, quote-unquote, and someone not under the law lived was massive, huge differences, encompassing every single day. And Paul's saying, do you know what? Even though I know I don't have to live under certain obligations, rules, I'm choosing to because it's going to benefit the gospel of Jesus Christ and it's going to be of help to those who need to know Jesus. He saw the importance of what God had given him. That's that focus that we've just looked at. And then he was humble and determined enough to put aside his own wants and desires, even those that were spiritually bought for him by Jesus, and was willing to adapt, to learn the culture around about him. That's what Scott was speaking about last week, to engage with those who needed Jesus. Are we willing to do that? As a church, are we? And as individuals, are we to become like servants? Paul was. And thirdly, he was willing and ready to step up and work hard. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Don't just trundle along. Don't just be lethargic. Don't go off in the wrong direction. Go for it, Paul says. Give it everything you've got. Do we run that way? I know there are many among us in this church who are running that way. And it's about more than just ministry, right? It's also about running that way in your own personal devotional life with Jesus, in your own work life, as we scatter throughout the week to our workplaces, our communities, our streets, our friends. Are you focused for Jesus in that environment? I'm not just calling us to do more, certainly not at all. We'll see that in a minute, hopefully. But the point is, run in such a way as to win the prize. Give it everything you've got. And then he says in verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. And if you've got the ESV, you've got a little note there pointing you down to a footnote where it says the literal Greek is this. Paul says, I pummel my body and make it a slave. This is interesting terminology. He's not just speaking philosophically about becoming a slave, but he's saying there is a bodily reality to this. I'm pummeling my body that I might become a slave. Now, what on earth is that talking about? Well, he's saying that this impacts our reality. This is why I love in Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Our worship to God is not just philosophical or abstract. It's our bodies. It's our mouths and our steps and our calendars. And here Paul says, I beat my body. I pummel my body to enslave it. He's saying, there is this flesh, you know, the human nature within me that would take me away from what God wants. I'm going to pummel that flesh. I'm going to beat that out of me. I'm going to beat anything out of me that would lead me away from what God wants. I'm taking action here. Impacts everything for Paul, and it should impact everything for us. How we divide our time, what we do with our money, the lifestyle that we lead, the place that we give God. This is about our daily following after Jesus, our daily training routine, if you want. Are you living like that? Am I living like that? My word, I need this challenge too. Are you pummeling your flesh day by day? Disciplining your body in training so that you can win the prize for Jesus? So simple, right? Most of us know what this looks like. We know that it means giving time to God. It means reading the Bible. It means leaving space to pray. It means worshiping God. It means keeping coming to church. It means encouraging one another with messages on WhatsApp and text message. It means emailing one another, encouraging. We know what this stuff means, but are we doing it? Are you pummeling your body? Can we encourage one another as a church to pummel our bodies in this coming week? Don't pummel someone else's body. Pummel your own body. I'm coming to a close now. I've seen this sense of focus that Paul has, this sense of challenge, this sense of hard work. We will need these things in the coming days, in this exciting and stretching moment for us. But why? This sounds like really hard work, eh? Well, Paul wasn't a masochist. Paul did not just beat himself up for the sake of beating himself up. Nor was Paul doing this out of some place of resentful duty. That's not what God calls us to today. I do not want you to sign up for a ministry if you're doing it because you feel like you have to. That's not the way the gospel works. Paul was motivated by blessing. He was motivated by a great prize. We spoke at elders a few weeks ago about, you know, we should do another sermon on giving at some point. And one of our elders just said, well, one of the reasons we should do a sermon on giving is because there's massive blessing in giving. We want our church to be blessed, right? So let's preach on giving more. Yeah! That's Paul. He's pummeling his body. He's giving of himself and of money because he was owed a wage and he said, I'm not taking a wage. He's giving of, he's giving. Why? Not out of resentful duty, because he was motivated by a great prize. Verse 24. Run that you may obtain this prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So in the Isthmian Games, what they won was a wreath of celery. It's perishable. Again, he's drawing people's attention to, okay, great, great, it's great having Olympic Games, but even the gold that they get, it's not even solid gold, is it? I think it's just plated or something, but it's all going to perish one day. Paul's saying, live for an imperishable prize. Chase after that. Why are we running? If you are feeling stretched, I know that's the other issue, right? Some people are lethargic and disinterested. Others are just totally worn out because they're giving, giving, giving. I want to remind us, why are we called to run this race? Not for some perishable thing. Not for a momentary buzz. Not for the name of a church. Not for more people, anything like that. That'll come and go up and down for sure. That's not why we're running. We're running for the imperishable crown of glory. We're running to share in the blessings of the gospel. We are running for a crown. This is this waiting as we groan inwardly for our adoption as sons. This is what we are running for. We're running to know that mark of royalty that will endure forever. This crown is described elsewhere in the New Testament as the crown of righteousness. One day every child of God will be crowned with a crown of righteousness, perfect in purity. Are you running for that? Run for that. That's worth running for. One day we will be crowned, as it puts in James 1 and Revelation 2, we will be crowned with the crown of life. No more death, no more sadness, no more defeat, no more struggle. Every child of God will be crowned with the crown of life everlasting. Run for that. That's worth chasing after. 1 Peter 5:4 says that we will be crowned with the crown of glory, that we will share in the glory of Jesus Christ, that we will sit with him on his throne and judge with him and rule with him and enjoy him and rejoice in him. Run for that crown. This is what Jesus has for all his people, regardless of what we see before us. Jesus' prize is not based on our performance as a church. I want to underline this. After a message like this, I want you to hear my heart. I'm not just pushing for us to do more, do more, do more for the sake of it. It's not how the crown of righteousness, the crown of reward works. Whether we plant no churches or 100, whether we have 100 kids in our church or 10, whether our membership increases or not, whether our giving increases or not, whether our rotas are full or not, our victory is sure. Our victory is in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But it doesn't diminish how we run the race. It fuels the race. That's what fires us on. We know that our destiny is secure. We see the crown before us, so it gives us energy. Sends us forward. We don't run in fear. We don't run in fear as a church. We don't run to impress. We don't run out of a sense of horrible duty that would be a burden to us. We run to, as Eric Liddell puts it, at least in the film Chariots of Fire, when I run, I, does anyone know the quote, feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. His head goes up. He knows this is who God's made me to be. I'm going to run the race with perseverance because I know whose I am. Hillview, Kintore Community Church, God is with us. God is for us. His prize is before us. We're not running aimlessly. We're not running as those under compulsion, but we are running to achieve the prize for which Christ Jesus owned and called us heavenward for. It's an amazing prize. May we as a church run with great passion. in this stretching and exciting moment, may we live for him with everything we've got. Amen. Let's bow our heads. And just one simple question between you and God. What one thing, Holy Spirit, do you want to impress on my heart before I leave here today?